Good afternoon. The Bible reading today comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which can be found on 1217 in the black Bibles that you could have got at the back of the church. Starting from verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Hello. How you going? Good. I'm good, thank you. Now, if you didn't already hear, if you didn't already know, the people that call themselves my parents are doing a huge move later this year. They're going to South Africa. They pretty much have to move their whole life in the next couple of months. And that's like a hard task. It's going to be difficult. Like, not emotionally, but like literally, we would be what you call borderline hoarders, or boarders for short. That's our family. So for the next few months, it's going to be difficult. And they've already kind of started bringing out old things, like imagine 30 years worth of just stuff. And through that stuff, I found some interesting stuff. There's a couple of boxes of old things from myself and Carly, like our school books and all this stuff. So I thought I would bring you some thoughts from little Josh. These are the diaries that I kept at school. I don't know if you remember primary school, but every week you would write what you did on the weekend. So here's some thoughts from little Josh. This one's from November 1992. You might not be able to see it up there, but let me read it to you. On Saturday night, my sister went to a sleepover party, but no girls slept. Yesterday, we went to our piano recital. My sister didn't go because she was fast asleep. It's almost poetic. Little Josh was quite the poet. But it wasn't just about my opinions on my sister. It got a little bit deep, had some world views in there. This is titled Mufti Day, and it's August 92. It says, "Today, Castle Hill Public School is having a Mufti Day because we are going to help the Somalians. We brought a gold coin in because they are starving." And that was my worldview on Somalians. It wasn't just about them. You know, like I like to dance, and I'm quite renowned for this. I've won a competition for dancing before, but you might not know that that wasn't my first big win of a dancing competition. So let me read to you, 26th of July, 1993. "On Friday, I went to the disco. We had lots of songs. I was at the front, but Samantha kept pushing me." Samantha. "The best dancer was me. And I won a tape called UB40. I remember that night very clearly. And finally, I love these things because they're just like honest. Like, I don't know if you're a teacher out there, but you probably read some of these things, you're like just judging the parents hardcore because of all the things that their kids write about them. But this one simply says, "Today is the third day of school. My sister is a pain in the neck." And my teacher put, oh dear. I love reading stuff like this, but not only did I find these diary entries from primary school, but I found the one thing that got me to where I am now. The one thing that encouraged me to strive for more. The one thing that was honest, told me how it was, and made me streetwise and challenged me to be a better man. I found my report cards. All of them. Oh, the report card, that small cardboard counselor, summarizes your whole life and then gives you a rating, letting you know how you're doing at being a human being. So what did my report say? Well, funnily enough, the very, very first report I got was from here. That's right, St. Paul's Castle Hill, written by Nolene Beer. Classic lady. This is what it says. This was November 1989. Josh is a happy, contented child who likes to be where the action is. Still do. He enjoys outdoor play on the bikes and in the sandpit. He climbs confidently on the indoor climbing cubby. Joshua enjoys jigsaw puzzles, especially the dinosaur puzzle. He designs great train tracks. He enjoys imaginative play and dressing up. Still do. He especially is fascinated by gloves, which he likes to wear. I don't remember that, but that's cool. His hand-eye coordination is good. That's right. His book work is pleasing, and he can recognize and write his own name. Still can. He is really ready for the wider challenge of school next year. I wish him well and look forward to hearing of his progress. Nolene Beer. My first report. My first report. Now, maybe a report to a five-year-old little boy from a church playgroup, handwritten by the Queen Nolene Beer, isn't the best indication of what a report is purposed for. What's the purpose of a report? You see, the purpose of a report is that you would improve. An honest indication of how you were doing at a particular thing, so that you would know what to focus on to improve. Like, let's take maths, for example. If you look at every report from my whole school career, if I took the report seriously, there should be some improvement. So let's see how it went. This is the first one, year three. I was doing pretty well, B's, B plus. I understand most processes and becoming more accurate. That's great. So year four should be improved a little bit. Okay, I dropped the ball a little bit. There's some C's up there. Josh is often tentative with new concepts in maths, but after practice is quite competent. Now I took that feedback on board. Check out year five. Boom, A plus. Overall, Joshua has improved in maths this semester. That's the point. That's the reason why we get these reports. So it should keep going. Year six, seems that yo-yos and marbles got the better of me. I went back down, I got those C's again. But that's okay. New school, new me. Grade seven, let's do this. Grade C. This is an estimated mark because Joshua missed his test. Okay. That's okay. Year seven's a fresh start, but I can build on this. So year eight. Okay, it's still a C. In fact, it says, Joshua's effort this term has been inconsistent and at times minimal. This result was barely into the C category. Okay, that's okay. It's still early days. I've got to get better next year. Next year's report. An E. Do you know what that stands for? Experiencing difficulty. You don't want that. That's bad news, but surely, okay, by year 11, I'm going to sort myself out. Let's look at year 11's report. I recommend that Joshua drops maths. Okay. That is the report I took on board. Doesn't make sense. I didn't take these reports the way they should be taken. to take an honest feedback and improve. And there were consequences. I dropped maths. I didn't get a UAI. And then I became a pastor. There's consequences for when we don't improve, when we get a report. But reports are something that's normal for us, right? Ever since primary school, they're normal for us since we've been kids. And even now, we get reported on everything. Every time you post an Instagram, you get reported. And I don't mean like you just posted something inappropriate or illegal, I hope. That little number under what you post, that's a report saying, this is how you did. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Or you cooks out there, someone that cooks for someone else. Every time you cook, you get a report. The rissoles tonight were fantastic. Great rissoles. But the potato mash, not enough mash. Every time you do something, you get reported. Even in relationships, when Bae texts you, we need to talk. You know that a report is coming about how bad you've been as a partner. You get school reports at work, in relationships, and they can be really a really good thing. Because if it's honest enough, you will get feedback on how you can improve in some areas. So what about your Christian life? Wouldn't it be good to know how you're doing? What are the things you're absolutely nailing? And what are the things that maybe you're getting wrong? What would your overall score be as a Christian? Wouldn't it be great if every year Jesus sent us a report, sent us a letter telling us how we were doing so we could improve? What about us as a church, St. Paul's Castle Hill? Do you ever sit and wonder, are we doing this right? Are we doing this right? Is this what God wants us to look like? Is this who he wants us to be? How are we doing as a church? I wonder what our report would say if Jesus was to write a report for our church. Well, tonight we get to Revelation chapter 2, and this is exactly what happens. John, the writer of Revelation, has this vision. He hears from Jesus, and this is what Jesus says to him. He says, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What John is asked to do is write a letter to the seven churches. And this letter will be a report from Jesus about how they are going as a church. Now, this report system was actually probably familiar to the people of the time. This is something that would happen every year at the Roman Games. They would get this report card, not as individuals or as a church, but as a province. The emperor of the time would give a report to each province, and there would be consequences. It would be like, imagine Mike Baird gets the Hills District together. We go meet at the showground, he gets us all together, and he gives each province a report. Glenhaven, you got the tuck shop. Well done. But, like, how big do you want your houses, really? Castle Hill, too much traffic. Get a train station. Kellyville, well done. You've become the new Castle Hill. But seriously, how many variations of Kellyville do you want? Just like make some new names up. And Borkham Hills, can someone please vacuum the Bull and Bush? So this is what would happen. Every province would get this report and they would be expected to work on it. And if the report was bad, I don't know if you know anything about the Roman Games, but the consequences could be brutal. So John writes to the seven churches. Now, we only read one out in the Bible reading, but there's a basic flow to how these are written. This is how the letters are written. First, it says who the letter is to. It says it's to the angel of the church. Now, we know from last week that angel means a messenger, so it's more than likely the leader of the church. Then it explains who the letter is from, and each time there's a different description of Jesus, the first and the last, the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword, the Son of God. then generally there's an encouragement for the things they're doing well. You have, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. You remain true to my name. But then the letter moves to pointing out something that needs to be addressed by Jesus, a potential danger for these churches. You have forsaken your first love. You hold on to wrong teachings. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And then it finishes with two outcomes. The first is what will happen if they don't do anything about the problem. I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will come and fight against you. I will repay you according to your deeds. But the second outcome is a promise. If they recognize where they are falling short and make an effort to obey Jesus, I will give that person a white stone with their name on it. I will give them authority over the nations. I will acknowledge them before my Father and his angels. And then all the letters end with the phrase, whoever hears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So after reading all these different reports, that question keeps coming to my head. I wonder what a letter to us would say. What would Jesus say to us? Are we on the right track? What are the dangers we need to avoid? After reading these letters, I think the most similar church to us is Laodicea. This is the letter that Josh read out for us. So what makes us and Laodicea so similar? Two words: cash, money. These guys are rich. These guys are ballin'. They're red hot. They're self-sufficient. They got fat wallets, bursting purses. They are the Monopoly man. And you may be thinking, yeah, I'm not seeing the connection here. Friends, we are rich. We are rich. Now, I know for sure that there are people here tonight that are struggling to make ends meet. There are people I know that have recently lost jobs. And there's exceptions to any generalization you can make, but does it make sense compared to the rest of the world? We are rich. We are insanely rich. Even some parts of Australia, we in Castle Hill are rich. This hit me hard at a point last year. I got to a point where I legitimately had about $1 in the bank account. I mean, it was tight. I didn't have a lot of choices. I didn't have a lot of options. I couldn't really go out to buy dinner that night. All I could do was hop in the car I owned, drive back to the house my parents owned, and had to eat dinner at home that night, and wait until payday, which was the next day. Do you see how ridiculous it is that we are so rich, we have so much? And again, there are exceptions. I don't want to come off as insensitive to people who are struggling at the moment, but I think it's safe to say that we're doing okay. And some of us are doing more than okay. We don't actually need any more money. But being in that situation, it made me realize I don't think I've ever been in need. I don't think I've ever been in need. And I'll be the first to say, I'm not rich. My parents aren't rich. But even then, to be able to say I've never been in need, that's a scary place to be, because that is the exact place where the church in Laodicea were. This is what Jesus says about them. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And you might be thinking, yeah, isn't that kind of the Aussie dream? Isn't that what we've been brought up to achieve? I mean, that's a good thing, right? To be self-sufficient, to set up for your family and future generations. Is Jesus saying it's bad to be rich? No, he's not. There's plenty of amazing people of God in the Bible who are wealthy. But money is one of those things that Jesus has the most to say about when he speaks to people. It's one of the dangers that he points out. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So this church says, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. is it possible when this church says, I do not need a thing, they include God in that? It makes sense, doesn't it? How much more would you be in desperate prayer to God if you didn't know where your next meal would come from? Rather than being able to go up to the towers, picking anything you want at any price they're asking for, and not having to bat an eyelid. How much more would we be in desperate prayer to God if we didn't know where we were going to pay the medical bill? Rather than, oh, that'll just be covered by my private health insurance. How much more would we be in desperate prayer to God, asking him to provide you with enough money because you're jobless, rather than knowing, if worse comes to worse, the government will literally give you money while you find another job? Does that make sense? The danger for Laodicea is they don't need anything. And they think that includes God. If you've ever talked to a friend about God here in Sydney, their response might have been, well, why would I need God? Still going to wake up tomorrow morning, still going to have a car, still going to be able to feed myself. Why would I need God? This is the reason why Jesus says at one time, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. See, the church in Laodicea is rich, and we're exactly the same. They don't need anything, but look at what Jesus says to them. He says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Everything that Laodicea boasted about being, Jesus says, you are the exact opposite. But why is Jesus having a go at them? How is it that he can say, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? The answer is in verse 15. Jesus says this, I know your deeds. Now, if we look at the flow of all the other letters, we're like, okay, this is where the good bit comes in. This is where he encourages them about what they're doing right. But straight after he says, I know your deeds, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. These deeds you're doing, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of them. But because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what he says to this church. This is chilling stuff. Jesus looks at the church in Laodicea and says, I will spit you out of my mouth. But why? Why is he so disgusted with them that they would induce him to vomit? It's because they're neither hot nor cold. Now, when I read this, I'm like, okay, that's interesting. He'd rather them be a hot, red-hot Christian on fire for Jesus or cold, someone who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. And that could be right. It's possible. In 2 Peter 2:21, it says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs. It's possible that that's what he means, but Jesus is possibly using an example that the church will be familiar with. You see, where Laodicea was, where the city was, there was two streams that flowed into the city. One was cool, a fresh stream of natural drinkable water. You know, a hard-earned thirst needs a big cold river. And the best cold river is in Laodicea. That's the one you want, probably right now. It refreshes you on a hot day. It's cooling. The other stream is a hot mineral salt water. The one at the end of a long day, you just want to sit in and relax. It soothes you. It comforts you. It helps you wind down. See, both of these streams brought comfort and healing. Separately, these streams, they served both purposes. But there was a point in the city where they both met. The streams met. The fresh, cool water mixed with the salty, hot water, and suddenly, it's not so comfortable to relax in. And if you've ever swallowed a mouthful of salt water at the beach, what does it make you want to do? It wants to get out. See, Jesus describes Laodicea as something that makes him want to vomit. Imagine getting this report from Jesus. Imagine that was the letter that he sent us. Dear St. Paul's Castle Hill, I see your deeds and it makes me want to vomit. That's not a letter that we want to receive, and it's because they are lukewarm. Now, if you never want to be described as something, it's lukewarm. It's the worst thing you could be called. Do you think I'm hot? Lukewarm. My preaching was on fire tonight, right? Lukewarm. Or if you've ever had friends that treat you as lukewarm, it's never a good thing. You'd rather it be hot or cold. But lukewarm is the worst. Jesus says that lukewarm makes me want to throw up. And this is chilling. Why? Because Jesus is being harsh with this church. He's being harsh with Laodicea. And the reason why is in verse 19. This is what he says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, I don't own a child. Not yet. But I can imagine that when I'm a father and I see my kid reaching for the hot stove, I'll be like, Batman, don't touch that. Now, am I yelling at him because I hate him? I don't know, I don't own a child yet, but the reason why I would yell at him is because I don't want him to touch the hot stove. I don't want him to burn his hand. How will little Batman save Gotham with a burnt hand? This is an incredible statement by Jesus, because he has just said, I see your deeds, and it makes me want to vomit. But so delicately, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke. Jesus loves his church in Laodicea. The reason he is giving this report is because he loves them enough to not leave them where they are. Sure, his report might be a shock. They probably thought they were doing okay. They thought they were rich. Jesus caused them poor. They had enough clothes to last them a lifetime. Jesus caused them naked. They were actually well known for making an eye medicine that would help to clear fuzzy eyes. Jesus caused them blind. And the most chilling thing he says is, you are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's a harsh thing to hear. Jesus, the emperor, the one who has authority, gives a report and tells it like it is. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that he gives an opportunity to change. See, I had 13 years of schooling to take my maths report on board and make a change, but I failed to do so. At the end of this letter, Jesus makes a promise, and this is what he says. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus makes it so simple. And friends, I can't check your heart. Only you can check your heart. But I wonder if you're sitting here like me, a little bit scared about these words from Jesus, a little bit fearful that maybe I've let culture in too much. Maybe I've let the expectations of others determine what my life looks like. This week, is it possible that when Jesus talks about a lukewarm church, he could be talking about our church? When Jesus talks about a lukewarm faith, is it possible that he could be talking about you? Is it possible that we are so self-sufficient that we don't need anything, including God? If you're fearful that this may be a church, if you're fearful that this is you, Jesus says, listen and act. Jesus only rebukes those he loves, and he loves you too much to stay silent. So what do we do? Here's the incredible promise. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." For whatever reason, you might have locked Jesus out and said, "I don't need you for this one." You may have locked him out of your finances. You might have locked him out of your relationship, out of your workplace, out of how you use the internet, out of how you use social media, out of your dreams and goals. You may have locked him out of your whole life. Jesus wants in. Jesus wants in. But he's not going to just walk in like that neighbor who has no social etiquette. See, Jesus wants in, but you have to let him in. You have to let him in. If Jesus was to write a report card for St. Paul's, what do you think it would say? If Jesus was to write a report card for your life, what would it say? At the end of the letter, Jesus says this: "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this letter and these seven letters that you sent to your churches. Lord, we pray that as we hear about this church in Laodicea who might be pretty similar to us, that you've blessed us so much that we are rich. Lord, we pray that we would not leave you out, that we would not get to a point where we say we don't need a thing, including you. Lord, your promise is good, that you are standing at the door and you knock. Lord, for any of us here who have locked you out for whatever reason, in whatever section of our life, or maybe our whole lives, Lord, I pray that tonight we would let you in, that we would let you do business with our lives, that we wouldn't be like the church in Laodicea, who were neither hot nor cold, but Lord, that we would be a passionate, on fire church for you, looking to other people's needs, using our wealth to benefit others. So Lord, I pray that tonight we as a church would make sure that we would never be called lukewarm. And us as Christians would open that door and let you into our whole lives with our whole heart. Amen.